So in the front of your workbook, we've got our timeline that we've been following, and it shows a record of events that we have studied so far and will study as we continue through these two quarters of studying the life of Christ. We've covered the birth and infancy of Christ and that preparation time period, and now we're entering into the one and only lesson where we will study this early Judean ministry, and then next week we'll go into the Galilean ministry, which is a much longer section. So, we've covered things about John's, the Baptist's birth, Jesus' birth, Mary and Elizabeth visiting each other, the birth of John, the birth of Jesus, Christ visiting the temple when he was 12 years old, having to flee to Egypt and coming back to Nazareth. I got out of order there in the things that I was saying. I didn't mean to. And we came to last week, the first of a type of occurrence. What was the first of a type? Yeah, the first miracle, James said. What was it, James? Right. And so where we pick up is immediately after that. And in today's lesson, we will be in John the entire time until we get to the last little bit and we jump over to Luke. So it's very convenient this morning. Just we'll go right through John. So this will be the cleansing of the temple, the conversion of Nicodemus, the testimony of John the Baptist, the woman at the well, and the imprisonment of John. So let's go through the first four questions, and we can start over on this side. And the first cleansing of the temple section, John 2, 12 through 22.
What caused Jesus to go to the original? What did Jesus find in the temple? Those who were selling oxen and sheep, and the money changers sitting there. And what did he say had been done? He said that they had made his father's house a house of trade.
What were his disciples reminded of?
Number four. Right. Okay, so verse 11 through 12 kind of end the previous account. This is the beginning of the signs, talking about turning the water to wine. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And I've got Cana circled up there in the Galilee area. And the verse goes on to say, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Obviously, he went down to Capernaum, even though that's north on the map. It's lower in elevation because it's at the Sea of Galilee. That's why we say things like that in New Testament teaching. And then the next verse in 13, and I know in the publisher of my Bible actually has this as a break. And we're starting a different account, but it's just a continuation of that. And it's why they did not stay there many days. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I have Jerusalem marked on the map for you. And again, it's higher in elevation. So he went up to Jerusalem. So this is the first cleansing of the temple. There is a second cleansing of the temple, and we don't want to get the two stories mixed up. Matthew 21, this is at the last Passover of Christ, is when another time that he comes in and cleans up So this is the first Passover that we have a record of after his baptism. And historians will estimate somewhere between 6 and 4 months since his baptism has occurred is when this Passover is occurring. Now, there's some other Passovers that we have record of. We will read about a Passover in John 6:4, and we'll read about a Passover in John 11:55. I got ahead of myself. John 11:55 will be the last one when the Lord's Supper is instituted and he's crucified. You know, that whole series takes place. Now, something interesting for you to do. We won't take a whole bunch of time in class to deal with it, but there's a lot of time and effort spent counting Passovers in Christ's time. Some will say that John 5:1, there's a feast mentioned, and they want to make that a Passover. I don't come up with that conclusion. What they're trying to do is they're trying to come up with 3.5 years. They're trying to make his ministry last 3.5 years. And I'll be frank with you, I didn't spend a bunch of time trying to calculate that all out. But you can spend hours working on this and seeing the different references and where people think that we have mentions of Passovers because they're trying to count years. So we know John 6:4, we know John 11:55. So I can stand before you and say, I know of 3. Outside of that, we'll stand in the foyer and we have a nice conversation about it. So then Christ comes in and he disrupts what's going on there where they're selling animals and they're exchanging money. Why is that being done? I'm not getting into why was Jesus upset. I'm asking why was it being done? So, in and of itself, and let's take the location out of the equation for just a minute. In and of itself, was there anything wrong with what was being done? No. As a matter of fact, it was a needful thing. Deuteronomy 14:24-26 actually makes provision for the traveler. You got to come a long way, and you got to bring your cattle with you. That you were going to or your lamb, you know, that you were going to sacrifice. Deuteronomy 14 makes provision for that and says that they could bring money. They could sell possessions that they have to get money and then come to the temple with their monetary donation. But Billy. Yeah, we ain't gotten to the wrong with the situation yet. I'm dealing with what was happening at the time. Then we'll get to what was wrong with the situation. So, in and of itself, for a Jewish faithful person to bring a monetary donation to the temple, that wasn't wrong. For them to come with money and to buy a sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice, that wasn't wrong. So, now, Brother Billy, let's get to what was wrong. So, okay, what? I think it had more to do with the location than anything else. Yeah. We can get it confused in our mind between Matthew 21 and this. Matthew 21, he will say a different phrase. Matthew 21, he will say a den of thieves. In this occasion, he did not say that. So, there was a time when he accused them of thievery. He did not accuse them of thievery in this time. I think that his chief concern was purity of worship. The place where they were doing this. It's my Father's house. You've made my Father's house a place of merchandise. Was that the purpose of the place? No. And so they have they're taking advantage. I think James pointed that out, maybe. Somebody did. I'm sorry. I can't remember who did. But they're taking advantage of a huge number of travelers who are coming in for this feast, and they're setting up at the most advantageous location. This is where everybody's got to come. And there's accusations from Josephus when we talk about Matthew 21 that even the priests were corrupt in the dealings of selling and of the oxen and the lambs and the doves and so forth. Why did they need a money changer? What is a money changer? That's right. I came with pesos and I need shekels. So there's an exchange going on in getting the money converted. So he quotes Psalms 69:9 in verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." When he's in the middle of doing all of this, driving the folks out and getting them all out, is anybody stopping? He completes his task. It was then apparently sometime later. I don't know if it was a few minutes. I don't know if it was an hour. I don't know how much time went by. But we see that it doesn't take long for the Jews to challenge Christ's actions. Verse 18, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" So what are the Jews looking for? An excuse to leave them alone? Yeah. Authority? Justification? Is there a reason for us to bother you in the actions that you're doing? He's being disruptive. And who would like that? I mean, nobody likes somebody coming in and causing a scene. And so, what authority is it that you do these things? So, the way they phrase it, "What sign do you show us?" And so the sign that he offers is in 19, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up." And as we talked about in answering our questions, they don't understand which temple he's talking about. Their thought in it, in verse 20, is that it took 46 years to build this temple. So, the temple that took 46 years was which temple? I'm not looking for the physical one. I'm looking for who built it. Who built the temple that Jesus was standing in? Herod. What happened to Solomon's temple? Destroyed by who? I hear a lot of rumbling. Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. And so the Herodian temple was from approximately 516 B.C. to 70 A.D. when the Romans would come into Jerusalem and destroy it. Solomon's temple would have been before that. I don't know why I put a question mark at the end of that. I hope that's a typo. Anyway, so the 3 days, he's obviously making a reference to his body. And the Scripture tells us that specifically. So why the 3 days? It's quite obvious, but let's discuss it. His death, burial, and resurrection is going to be that 3 days that's being referred to. And later in our study, we will get into that week of Christ and we'll discuss those 3 days in more detail and get into how all that times out. Okay. We're going to move on to Nicodemus, but I don't want to leave this too soon. Any other thoughts or comments about this event? Okay, good. So, we've got the conversation with Nicodemus, verse 23 through 21. We've got 8 questions in that section, and I'm not sure who we... I think, Brother, you're the last one. Godwin, Brother Godwin. So, whoever wants to pick up with the conversation with Nicodemus. All right, very good. Number 2.
What do we know of Jesus? The man in the passage, he was the ruler of the Jews. Over in John 7:50, a little bit later, he was among the Pharisees, and he was the one who said, don't we need to hear somebody before we decide? And then over in John 19,
all right.
How did Nicodemus address Jesus as rabbi and teacher? What conclusion has he made that Jesus was a teacher and that he had come from God? Because of what he'd done, only the one from God could do that.
Okay. All right.
Of what must one be born to enter the kingdom? Verse 5 says most truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
What was happening to Jesus according to John 14? See the man, see the Son of Man be lifted up.
Okay. Anybody else back there at number 8? So, Brother Jim, we're up front. The question is, in verse 18, what's required to avoid condemnation? Look in 3:18. Russ can help you out. To believe in his teachings. Verse 18 tells us to believe.
Nicodemus heard of any time after this.
Yeah. Carrie listed 2 occasions. I'm going to talk about it at some length. Sorry, I got my pages mixed up here and I didn't know where I was. Okay, so Jesus remained in Jerusalem during the feast, is what is explained. And there were many who believed when they saw the signs which he did. So, how long is this feast period? 7 days for unleavened bread. There's also the Passover, so there's an 8-day period. So we know at least a little bit more than a week, Christ was in the Jerusalem area. Maybe a few days more, but he was there at least for the feast. And he was starting his ministry. He did signs. We just don't have a record of what those specific signs were. So there were signs that were done. Verse 24 has this odd statement. It took me a little while to get my mind wrapped around exactly what was being said. That Jesus did not commit himself to them. The English Standard Version says he did not entrust himself to them. What's he saying?
He didn't fall into their way of thinking, the way I got out of it.
What I got out of it was that it's not his time to spend a great deal of effort with these people. And the justification for that is he knows who they are. Because that's the very next thing that's said. And it is just not simply Christ's time to do more than what he's doing. Later in his ministry, he will spend more time with them, and he will spend more time in discussion over who he is and what the requirements are. We're at the introductory level. And he is introducing himself and by doing these signs, and people are responding. People are believing. Not everybody, but some are. Does that make sense? Yeah? Alright, so Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee, he is a ruler of the Jews. Specifically, how is he a ruler of the Jews? What office does he hold, you might say?
Was he in the Sanhedrin?
Yes, he was a member of the council. So he was well respected. At one point in our study, how does Christ refer to Nicodemus? You're a teacher. Yeah. Right. Right. So, even Jesus acknowledges that Nicodemus is a learned man. He knows what's going on. Maybe not fully, but he's kind of got a leg up, you might say, on what some of the others are understanding. So, we see Nicodemus again in John 7:50. Carrie did a good job of explaining this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But he speaks as a council member when the people are protesting to the council about Jesus. And what Carrie said was that he said, well, we haven't even heard the man. So, you know, that we're breaking our own rules to have not even heard the man. And then later in John 19:39, at the burial of Jesus, he will bring a large amount of myrrh. It depends on what version you read. It can either be 75 pounds or 100 pounds. That's still a whole bunch of myrrh. That's the normal amount, I've been told, is about 20 pounds. And he brings an inordinate amount. So, we'll read of Nicodemus later on. So, my question up here is, what is this born-again event? This is what Nicodemus is asking. I want to kind of sweep a corner over here. When did Nicodemus come to Christ? I don't know that we should make any more of that than that's when it happened. I have been in Bible classes where a great deal was made, speculating on his intentions and why he came at night. Was he sneaking around? And I'm not sure that's justified. I know James, Philip, Jeff, we all have day jobs. If I was going to do anything, when would I get a chance to do it? I'd have to go at night. We go to Panera Bread on Thursday nights every other week, and we have a Bible study. When do we do that? We do it at night. And it's because that's when we're available. And I don't know that there's any more to it than that. I don't know that there's any more to it than it's a quiet time. And Nicodemus wanted a quiet moment to ask his question, instead of there being a lot of interruptions from other people. So I just don't think we can make a huge case for some nefarious reason why Nicodemus would have come at night. There's just nothing to really, in my mind, to justify that.
I've always thought that it was because of the Sanhedrin. All those folks there that was with him that opposed Jesus. I've always thought he did it secretly so it wouldn't stir up too much.
A lot of people have taken that approach. I, I just don't know that there's anything to tell us that. So he comes and he asks about being born again. And he says, how can somebody be born again except for they enter back into their mother's womb? Is he being serious? No, I don't think he is saying that's the only way it could literally happen. I think because he's a learned man, I think he's making the point that obviously you are not referring to this. So what are you referring to? He doesn't know what the born again event is, but he knows it's not that. So he wants an explanation. How can that happen? And there's this process that goes through. Let's get to the scripture. So he explains in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think he's saying, do you understand the blowing of the wind? Do you understand where the wind came from? Can you see the wind? Do you believe in wind? I believe in wind. I mean, yesterday was a pretty windy day. I don't know where the wind came from. I don't know where the wind went. But it sure came by my house. You believe in wind. So he's challenging Nicodemus to open his mind to this concept that there's a born-again event that is spiritual. That I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly the way it works right now, but for him to accept the teachings of Christ. He challenged... Brother Jim, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it has to make sense to me before I'll accept it. And matter of fact, on Wednesday night, we were talking about a very similar thing in some of the Old Testament requirements, that not everything does it make sense. Can you say, well, now, here's the real reason why God required them to eat a certain animal, not eat a certain animal, to only do certain things at certain times. Some of those things, there's no physical requirement that you can associate with it. It was just to do one thing. And what was that one thing? To obey God, it did something else. To the rest of the world. It separated them. Right. It set them apart. It made them a special people. And that's something they just had to accept. That this was what was required of them to be that special people. Something we just recently talked about in our Old Testament studies. And so Christ continues on with Nicodemus and he says, you're a teacher. You should understand these concepts. He says, do you not know these things? Verse 11, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he goes into basically saying, if you don't understand earthly explanations, how will you understand spiritual explanations? And then immediately, 13 through 21, he gives an explanation of exactly who Jesus is. Because that's the crux of the matter, is who is Jesus? And he compares him to the serpent that Moses had to put on a staff. Somebody tell me what that's all about real quick.
One of the punishments on the people
And we just recently covered that when we studied Numbers. I think we kind of went through Numbers kind of quick, but nonetheless, we covered this explanation. So why is the bronze serpent being lifted up a parallel to Christ? So, Christ will be lifted up off the ground to save a dying people. And that's the bronze serpent was lifted up off the ground to save a dying people. What is required of both of those groups? Both of those dying people groups? Yeah. Obedience in the sense that they could just believe there's a bronze serpent over here lifted up, and I believe that bronze serpent over there. Am I doing what's required? What am I missing? I'm not looking at it. There was an action that was required of those people. They were still saved by God, but there was an action that was required of them. They had to look at the bronze serpent. Is there a parallel to us? There's action that's required of us. The Israelites believed, so must the followers of Christ. And a follower of Christ must be born again through baptism. How do we know it's baptism? From what Christ said to Nicodemus, how do we know it's baptism? What does it say? Yeah. And that's really, I think, the verse that we need to anchor on this whole discussion that we're going through in John chapter 3. Is that's where he starts. He starts by saying, you have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. And everything that comes after that is an explanation of that beginning statement. Joshua, I appreciate you nodding your head. That helps me a lot. I started to jump too far ahead because I want to at least spend a moment on the most known passage in all of the English-speaking world. I don't know about the non-English-speaking world, but everybody knows John 3:16. I mean, it was back in my growing up time, it was the football game guy with the crazy hair holding up the sign in the end zone. Yeah, you know, there's some other passages I really would have liked for him to have held up. But John 3:16, people hang on, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That is the absolute truth. Is it all of it? It's just not all of it. But Billy? Right. So, what example was given in this passage to indicate that belief has a deeper meaning than just the agreement? It's the one we just got finished talking about. Yeah, it's that. But the example he gave was of the bronze serpent. It takes more than just a belief in the bronze serpent. You had to take an action. So we have to read this in its entirety, as a whole. Everything is based on coming off the beginning statement that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Everything is built off of that. Dave? Good point. It was a gift. Plain and simple. It was just an action that was required on the believer's part to be a participant in the healing that was offered by the bronze. There's an action that's required on our part to be a participant in the healing that is offered through the blood of Christ. And I really think it's pretty simple. Anything else on this? I think the most important word you said and everything that you said was the word do. Because you said do like 4 or 5 times, which I appreciated. It's in the doing that's the action that's required on our part to actually perform on the belief that we have. People will say that they believe anything. I'm talking about they believe, just pick a topic. They believe in that. But if you really want to know if they believe in it, follow them around and see if they do according to whatever that topic is. Because that's what they really believe, is what they do. Mm-hmm. That's right. His deeds may be clearly seen. That they have been done in God. Excellent. And you start to think about, like, if he'd asked me to do some great thing, would I have not done that? But no, he asked you to do something simple. Just be washed in this water for the forgiveness of sins. Excellent. Okay. I'm kind of rushing along. I know I'm going to run out of time. Matter of fact, I'm going to rush through testimony of John the Baptist because I want to get to the woman at the well. There's an undone dispute over purification. John answers... John's answer speaks to his role. I'm less than Christ. I'm not who you need to be following. John's role is that he is from God. He is for Christ. That's the summary of all that he had to say in his answer. Believe in Christ, not in me. So he's pushing his disciples away because they're starting to ask questions about the two. I was going to have y'all reconcile why John 3:26 says, "Behold, he is baptizing," and John 4:2 says, "Jesus himself did not baptize." The obvious answer is John 3:26 doesn't mean that literally. It just means people are being baptized because Christ is saying you need to be baptized. But I really want to get to the woman at the well. So we're not going to answer the questions. Let's just talk through it because I'm out of time. So there is a path between the Jerusalem, Judean area and Galilee that the Jews would normally traverse. And it was to go around the east side of Jordan. And it was because they wanted to avoid Samaria. Jesus, verse 4, says he needed to go through Samaria. So he took the western route, which did. Took him right through Samaria. So Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why? You're going to have to be more clear than that to me. You said something about they intermarried. Where did that's right. Where did they come from? Who captured the Northern Kingdom? If you just look at the map, they're in the Northern Kingdom, right? Right. As well as Deering. But the Northern Kingdom was captured by who? Assyria. So It's the remnants of the northern kingdom who intermarried with other nations. Some of them got carried off into Assyrian captivity. Some were left. They intermarried. As well as when they returned, the practice continued. The Samaritans had Genesis through Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah, they had the first five books that they observed. They did not follow the rest of it. And they also continued the practice of the northern kingdom where they didn't go to Jerusalem for worship. They had their own places of worship, which is what the Samaritan woman actually refers to. She talks about their own places of worship that they go to. So, the whole discussion that happens between Christ and the Samaritan woman is over the well water versus the living water. Because Christ asked this Samaritan woman, you know, would you give me something to drink? Why couldn't Christ just get something to drink on his own? And I'm not no miracle involved. I'm not going in that direction. I'm talking about physically standing there at the well. Why couldn't he get something to drink? He didn't have anything to drink out of? Somebody said something about a rope? The scripture that we're studying says it's a deep well. So it's physically, you're not just going to put your hand down in there. It's more than arm's reach. It's a deep well. The woman, what did she bring? She brought something. She brought an implement with her. What did she bring? Something like that. When she finds out about Christ telling her that she's had multiple husbands and she perceives that he's a prophet and she runs into the city, what did she leave? She left the pot. She left the bucket and the rope. How valuable is that bucket and that rope? It sustains her life. And yet, she is so taken by what Christ has told her and her perception of who He is and the message that He has to offer, that she leaves it. She forgets it. And she goes back into the city and she tells the men about what she has learned. And then the men come and they hear, and he goes and he spends 2 days in Samaria. This is a cultural shock that a Jewish man would not only speak to the Samaritan woman, but go and live with them and eat with them. You know, in 2 days he had to eat something. He lived with them for 2 days. That was totally different than the way the Jews would have behaved. And it's the foretelling of what's to come. I'm sorry I went long. Thanks for your help.